So what are some of the things that come to your mind when you hear the word home? What does it make you think about? For some of us, it might make us think about the house where we live, maybe the place where we live here in lovely Albany, maybe the place that you were born in or the place that you've come from. There's also that lovely expression, home is where the heart is. And it may make us think about a place or a group of people that make us feel secure and comfortable and ease in our life. When it comes to us as Christians, when it comes to the word home, we may think about our home church, our spiritual family where we belong. Or we may be thinking about our ultimate home, which we're all going to if we're a Christian, and that is heaven. So as we start this new series, we're going to look at home from a lot of different angles, but today I want to look about coming home to a right relationship with God through Jesus. And as we think of this idea of home, we're going to look at the best known parable that Jesus ever gave, and that of course has just been read out to us. And this parable powerfully reveals God's heart for us as lost sinners, how much he loves us. So let's pray and ask God to show us this parable in a new and fresh way today. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can be at peace here, Lord, without the fear of rockets flying and earthquakes and tsunamis, that we are in such a beautiful place with a lovely day that's going to be 31 degrees. And so, Lord, as we have this moment of time during this day, I pray, Lord, that this beautiful parable will come to home to us in a very fresh new way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So would you open your Bible with me to chapter 15 of Luke, or your Bible app if you're going on your phone. So the Bible reading talked about some parables which talked about searching. The shepherd is looking for a lost sheep. A woman who's lost her coin is looking desperately for the coin. In my house, it's the parable of the lost phone, the lost keys, the lost glasses, and you can guess who's the one who finds them. So the context for these stories, and the one we're going to focus on today, is that Jesus was actually responding to the self-righteous Pharisees and teachers of the law. And they looked down upon people like the tax collectors and other so-called sinners, and they could not understand how Jesus even dared to eat with these people. And we need to understand why they were so hated. I mean, tax collectors, particularly in those days, they were the scum of the earth. They were seen as traitors because they collected money for the occupying Roman forces. And as well as occupying the land and paying to them, these guys would rip off their own people. They would give the Romans what they were due, and they would have a lot more of a margin on top. And so they were really looked down upon. But Jesus, in these parables, came to show us that God wants to save people. Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. And when a sinner comes home, just one, there is rejoicing in heaven. You could say there's a party that happens in heaven with great joy. And so the Lord's third parable in this trilogy here brings the point home. It's commonly referred to as the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, but we're going to see it's actually the parable of two lost sons today. So let's start reading from verse 11 to verse 12. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." So we have the first of three main characters in this story. And the way that the young son approached his father and asked for a piece of the property, the estate, would have been totally unthinkable. It would have outraged Christ's listeners. And that's because an inheritance is a gift. Inheritances are a privilege, they're not something that we can demand. And normally we get an inheritance when our parents have passed away. But this self-centered son, he wanted his inheritance now, and he wanted it while his father was still alive. This would have been seen as the height of insult, the height of disrespect. And so with no thought of sensitivity for his father's feelings here, his son in essence demanded what he believed was his as if it was an overdue debt. Now to do this would have potentially put the father in a lot of hardship because in this story he would have had livestock, a farm it seems, and maybe not as many liquid assets like money to give. But verse 12 says, the father still divided his property. He willingly gave his son what he wanted. And as he did this, I'm sure the father would have been so disappointed and so hurt at his son's actions. And as I thought about this, that's how God feels when people on this planet who rebel against him continue to rebel, even though he sends the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. But what really spoke to me as I was preparing this is how God's heart must break when we don't actually acknowledge him as God's people. We take him for granted. We forget to constantly thank and praise him. So in verse 13, Jesus said, not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had had, set off for a distant country and squandered his wealth on wild living. And so he grabbed his inheritance, he put all of his savings together. The son broke what he thought were the shackles, the chains that were holding him prisoner. And so he left home for the bright lights of a distant land, far away from his father's gaze. He went in pursuit of his dream and what he thought would bring him happiness and freedom. Now, in the Jewish culture of that time, families normally stuck together. And for a son to abandon his family and leave his homeland would have been seen as a huge scandal, absolutely unthinkable. And so he was totally preoccupied with self, his own desires, what he wanted. And this sudden departure, it would have been like a slap in his father's face. But the father allowed him, he gave him his part of the inheritance, and he allowed him to go his own way. And what that says to us today is that God also gives us the choice to go our way, to do what we will decide to do. In Proverbs 17, verse 21, this youngest son is described quite well. To have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool. And that father would not have had joy. Now, in verse 13, we're told that as well as going far from home, the son squandered. He wasted everything he had on wild living. And the word dissipation means to throw off all caution, to throw off all moral restraint. So he just partied and did all sorts of other things that were not pleasing to God. As he did this, we mustn't underestimate one thing. Sin is pleasurable. If sin wasn't pleasurable, why would we be tempted to commit it? And if we are not yet with the Lord, if we're in that fallen state, then it's going to be something that comes naturally to us. But pleasure, the pleasure of sin, only lasts a short time, and it comes at a very high cost as well. In fact, Paul says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But then on a positive note, he says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we read on in verse 14 to 16, Jesus said, after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to the field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And so after blowing his inheritance, becoming totally bankrupt and destitute, we're told a famine came on the land. And famines are often seen as a sign of God's judgment. So in the same way, a life that is lived far away from God is just like a famine. And while we can try to fill our spiritual hunger and quench our spiritual thirst with the things of this world, we're going to find that just like fairy floss, you know that stuff you get at the show that seems to have so much substance, but when you eat it, there's just nothing to it and it's not good for you. It's the same with the things of this world. And so no one gave the prodigal son anything. His money ran out and I'm sure his friends had run away from him as well. And so there he was. And in the same way, Satan and this world that's temporarily under his limited control, it really has nothing to offer us that is going to last. The only solution is to get right with our Creator. And this happens when we turn to his Son, who said in John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. He's the one that can fill our need of spiritual hunger. He's the one that can quench our thirst. And so there is the youngest son, totally destitute. And he got so desperate, he took one of the lowest jobs he could get, feeding pigs. And to the Lord's Jewish listeners, this would have been the most degrading thing a Jew could have done. And when we ponder how far he had fallen, it's a picture of the way that sin is a very hard taskmaster. It comes at a great cost, but if we allow sin to become our master, it will totally degrade our life. The pig pen certainly would have been a great place for a pig to wallow in the mud, but not a place for a lost son. As I thought about this, you know, it can be very hard, but our natural tendency is to be rescuers, especially if it's your own children or someone that you love. But at times, tough love means a hands-off approach, and you need to actually let them hit rock bottom before they are going to turn to God. And so this son reached rock bottom, his lowest point. Verse 16 says he even wanted to eat the pods thrown out to the pigs. It's most likely that these pods were carob pods. And I've eaten carob, it's sort of all right, but it was the food that was eaten by the poorest of poor people. And it's quite significant that the Jewish rabbis of the time had a saying, a well-known saying, when Israel resorts to eating carob pods, she will soon repent. And they also had another saying, when a son that's far from his home comes to poverty, he will quickly remember the comfort of his father's home. It's exactly what happened here. And maybe with these thoughts in mind, these rabbinic sayings, Jesus says in verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. And so as he considered his dire, difficult situation here, his thoughts turned back towards home and how his master's servants lived like kings compared to his situation amongst the pig slops where he was. As his dreams had turned into a total nightmare, he came back to his senses and he was prepared to repent. Now, the word repentance means to turn around 180 degrees. It means a change of heart, which leads to a change of action, what we do in our behaviour. And we can see here that his repentance was real repentance because he took personal responsibility for his sin. He didn't play the blame game. He didn't try to make excuses. And what is really significant is he acknowledged that his sin was not just against his father, but against God the Father in the first place. So in contrast to the time when he demanded his inheritance, now he had a humble and he had a contrite heart. He saw his total unworthiness to be accepted back as a son. So with a repentant heart, verse 20 says, the younger brother turned around and he went home. He hoped, maybe I might be accepted as a servant and I won't starve to death. In the same way for us today, we cannot be forgiven without repentance. And repentance is a work of God. He shows us by his Spirit what we need to repent of, but we are still then responsible to repent, to say sorry to God or to others that we've hurt. So we now come to the second character in this parable, and that's the father. And it's no surprise that the father in this parable is a picture of our heavenly father. Look at verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And in what would have to be one of the most beautiful and touching scenes in the whole of the Bible, we have this father who's watching and waiting. And when he sees his son in the distance, he doesn't wait for the son to come to the door. He goes running out to him. He puts his arms around him and he kisses him. Could you imagine how that son would have felt? Absolutely amazing. And this is a picture, a beautiful picture of God's grace. In Psalm 103, verse 8, the psalmist captures this aspect of God's character. Jordan's already had it in his prayer this morning. We read, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Isn't that great? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. That is the character of our Heavenly Father. And as we think of the way that God longs to forgive sinners, he's done all the work that needs to be done. Jesus was sent to absorb the punishment for sin that was rightfully ours. And so no matter how good you may think you are or how bad you may think you are, the Bible says in Romans 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so none of us deserves to be welcomed back by God. And yet we are told we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Jesus came to this earth. He experienced what we go through in the human condition. He lived the perfect righteous life on our behalf, which we could not do. And then he died on the cross in our place, the innocent one for the guilty, so that our sins could be forgiven. And the good news is even more, is that as well as paying the price when he said, it is finished, Jesus rose from the dead on the third day so that we have the guarantee of our resurrection as well, if we have turned to him. Now, after the prodigal son was so warmly greeted by the father, look at verse 21 to 24. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. We can see that the repentance of this son was real because he acknowledged he was not worthy enough to be accepted back as a son. He acknowledged that he had sinned against his father and against his heavenly father as well. And so for us, whether it's at the point when we become a Christian or as a Christian, confession of our sin is needed to deal with our sin. So confession is agreeing with God, acknowledging, and we go through Jesus alone. He's our great high priest for that forgiveness. When the prodigal son confessed his sin, rather than saying, give me, when he asked for his inheritance, he now says, make me. And his father reacted in ways he could not have imagined. First of all, he called for the best robe to be put on him. This was a sign of honour because the honoured guests would wear the best robe. And it's a reminder to us that if we are a Christian, we have been clothed or robed in Christ's righteousness. The righteousness that we had before, which is our filthy rags of sin, have been taken off and we've been reclothed with Christ's righteousness. Secondly, he put a ring on his finger, probably a signet ring, which spoke of sonship and authority. And this reminds us that the moment we become a Christian, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, who comes to automatically indwell with us and guarantee our salvation. And thirdly, he put sandals on his son's feet. And normally slaves, servants did not wear sandals, thus showing that he'd been welcomed back. And after giving him the best robe, a ring on the finger, and sandals for his feet, guess what else happened? He called for the fattened calf to be killed, only done on very special occasions, and for a great party to be thrown, because this son of his, he said, was dead and is now alive. It's a reminder to us that if we're a Christian, we were dead in our sin. Now we are alive in Christ. And so the father lavished all of this on his son, who was so undeserving. And I think this story could also be called the parable of the extravagant father. Well, we now come to the third character. Look at verse 25 to 30, the older son or the older brother. Meanwhile, the older son was in a field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come back, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf." From his response, we can see that there were two lost sons. One of them was lost in a distant land. The other one was lost at home because he did not know his father's heart. Refusing to accept his father's generous act of forgiveness, the oldest son became so angry that he defiantly refused to come to the celebration. And when his father came and pleaded with him to join them, the older son's outburst revealed where his heart was at, filled with self-righteousness. And so he complained bitterly. All he could do was to speak about years of slaving and obeying orders as if he was a common servant. And then he accused his father how unfair it was that he didn't even get a goat to celebrate with his friends. But you know, did he ever ask for it? And then he talked about how his brother had wasted his inheritance and now he'd been given the fattened calf. See, rather than having a true relationship as a son with a father, the older brother only saw himself as a servant or slave, following the burdensome duty of the orders given to him. And this, of course, is typical of many Jews at that time, because for them, it was all about following the outward requirements of the law and doing your best in the vain hope that you may get to heaven doing that. And so Jesus said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And so in this story, it's significant. The older son also refused to call his brother brother. He said, "This son of yours," he would not acknowledge him as a brother. And it's a bit of a warning for us that our attitude towards other people, particularly if we say we're a Christian, and our attitude towards other Christians says a lot about our faith. 1 John 4 verse 20 warns us, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." Well, the parable now finishes in verse 31 to 32 with the father's response to the older son. "Son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And as Jesus crafted this powerful story, it's obvious that the older brother represented the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the self-righteous Jews, and the younger brother, or the younger son, he represented the Gentiles, the non-Jews, those who were known for their immorality. And though the father revealed how God delights in showing mercy and grace, the older brother just did not get it. He demanded judgment and condemnation, nothing else, on his brother. This, of course, was how many of the Jews of the time were. You see, those Jews did not realize that Israel was meant to be a missionary nation, a light to all the nations. And as we think of the older brother, Jesus in his actions actually did what the older brother should have done. He came to seek and save all, both Jews and Gentiles alike. Well, the story ends, and you can sense the father's shock, the father's deep sorrow here, as he told his oldest son, everything he had was already at his disposal. All he needed to do was to ask for it. And this reminds us of the privileged position that the Jews had. In Romans 9 verse 4, we're told that they had the adoption of sons, the divine glory, the covenants, the law, the temple worship, the promises, the patriarchs, and from whom the human ancestry of Christ was traced. In other words, just like that son who had his inheritance right there under his nose, the Jews also had their Messiah there. They had their inheritance, but they refused to acknowledge him when he came to his own. Well, I want to close with three very brief applications from this amazing parable. Firstly, if you are not yet a Christian, or you're not sure if you're a Christian, then like the father in this story, God is calling you home today with arms open wide. The Bible says that Jesus has paid for the sins of the world, past, present and future, all of them. And so we can come home to God when, like that prodigal son, the first one, we acknowledge our sin against God and against others. And after counting the cost of following Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, we come home to, through him to the Father. And so whether you've lived a wild, crazy, immoral, reckless life, like the first prodigal son, or you've hidden behind a facade of being moral, respectable, even very religious like the Pharisees, the Bible says we all need to be saved. We're all lost. We're all guilty. And the only way to be saved is through Jesus. God offers that to all. Just as the youngest son came home to the Father, if you come home to the Father today, God will welcome you with open arms, and there will be rejoicing in heaven, we're told. A party will be thrown in your honour as you are welcomed back. The second application is for those of us who are Christians. As the Lord's people, we all sin in different ways. We're not perfect. And so we need to confess our sin constantly to God and to each other if we've hurt other people. And if we don't deal with that, unrepentant sin is going to block our fellowship with God. And it's also going to block our relationships with others. In fact, if we don't deal with it, Hebrews 12 verse 15 says, it will result in a bitter root that grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And yet when we do repent, we're told that God is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and purify. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. Now, during those times, I don't know about you, but there are times where when I've sinned, I sort of feel a bit reluctant to come to God. Sometimes you get the picture that God is just waiting with a big stick to whack you over the head whenever you do the wrong thing. And so you can't go back to him. Or if you do go back to him, you can feel reluctant, or you can feel, I don't feel forgiven afterwards. You can have that false guilt which the devil gives. We don't feel forgiven. And if you've ever struggled with that, and I hope I'm not the only one, remember the story that we've just had. Remember the Father in that story. That is the perfect picture of God. He longs to forgive and restore. At times like this, the parable teaches us that God is there for us. Satan, he is the accuser of believers, we're told. He's the one that will just constantly load us down with guilt, condemnation. Jesus is like a doctor. He will give us an accurate diagnosis of our sin, our condition, and then he will freely cure us if we accept that diagnosis through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. A third and final application, and that is we need to learn from the older brother's attitude. We need to take a warning from it. If we become like the Pharisees, if we start to look at people not through the loving eyes of God, but through our own standards, we can become holier than thou. We can become like people that forget that we were once lost sheep, saved by the shepherd. And we can have prejudices against certain sorts of people or against people who commit certain sorts of sin. And we forget, there but by the grace of God go I. Like God, we must hate all forms of sin, but we must love the sinner because we're sinners saved by grace. Jude says, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And if we fail to do this, then we will become just like the older brother, and we will forget what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. If we become like this, we show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing God's kindness leads us towards repentance. One extra thing. When people sin against us and we struggle to forgive them, we need to go back to this parable and consider how God has forgiven us and then be just as generous as that father in the story with our forgiveness. As the musicians come back to the stage, I want to give you a few moments just to quietly think about this parable. So close your eyes, have a think about these words, and then I will pray and we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for this amazing parable, a parable that we've read and heard many times, no doubt. Lord, I pray that you would apply this to us by your Spirit. For those that may not yet know you, may not have come home, I pray that they will want to come home today while there is still time to do so. For those of us who have, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be in fellowship with you and with each other. And Father, when we do sin, I pray that we will come straight to you very quickly, knowing that you welcome us back. Father, I pray that you would guard our attitudes so that we do not become like the Pharisees. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.